Chapter 63, the book of Isaiah. As Isaiah the prophet is now reaching the end of his letter, certainly a lot of waters run under the bridge. He has told of a lot of things that were coming. And in that prophecy that would, for Isaiah, in his mind, was a short-term prophecy. In other words, it was soon to come to pass, in which Israel would finally be brought up short on the fact that they've continued to fall into idolatry, into sin, into rejection of the God that they knew. Many of them tried to worship in the high places. The high places were places other than the temple that they would offer sacrifices. Some of those they were offering to pagan gods. Some of those places were being offered to the right God. They were just not the temple. And God had prescribed clearly that the sacrifices and the worship of God was to go in this certain place, and they were just rejecting what God said and said, well, I'll worship God wherever I please and under my own rules. So there's a lot of things going on there in which God finally said, that's it. Time's up. I've warned you. There were shots across the bow in order to try to bring them up short, and they didn't heed them. Many of us that have fallen into that situation where God finally had to take us out back and give us a spanking in the spiritual woodshed, do you remember then after that occurred, you're sitting there, you know, holding your butt, like, oh, and you think, you're back and you realize God did warn you. Remember there's a couple of times that he's like, dude, if you don't stop this, we're going out back. And just like a child, you know, you just push it just as far as you can go, you know. And that's what happened to Israel. So the prophecy was being given here about how that they would then go into 70 years of punishment, occupation by Babylon. They would one day be freed. God would indeed set them free and let them return to their land. But man, that's a long time, isn't it? That's a lesson you don't quickly forget. Certainly, Israel today is not free of idolatry, but I do know that historically speaking, after that period of time, there was not a wholesale significant problem with idolatry in Israel. Learned the lesson. But the thing that was going on that Isaiah probably didn't really have his hands around was the idea that there was a far-reaching prophecy concerning this. That God for us did all that with Israel and with Babylon and all that whole scenario in order to paint a picture for our future, for what's coming for us. We know maybe bits and pieces. If you're new to this whole Jesus thing, you probably still know the terms of concerning the Antichrist and the rapture and the, you know, revelation, and you know all those kind of concepts, though you may not understand the details of it. But a lot of that plays out here too, even though Isaiah probably didn't understand that, or certainly not the magnitude of that prophecy. God showed us a picture of what he did with Israel, so that all of us sitting here tonight can look ahead and go, I think I got my hands around, at least a little bit, what God's going to do in the last days with us, what he expects. Israel, at the time of Babylonian invasion, they were some wicked, wicked people. They got more and more wicked to the point where God said, you know, that's it. Can't stand no more. And certainly if you have any kind of idea of looking around in the world around you now, I mean, certainly it seems, at least in my heart, can we get any more wicked? I wonder how long we have before the Lord starts to bring things to a close. So he continues now, and he's wrapping up. He's like in the last four chapters, and he's kind of expressing perhaps the heart and the mind of the people who are now listening to the whole of 62 chapters of prophecy. Let's pick it up. Verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now again, I don't want to lose anything in Old King James here. But the idea that's going on here is, as we left the last chapter is plural, we see that a pre-incarnate Jesus has come into the scene. Again, I describe that with a Jesus who now is appearing in the prophetic realm before that manger scene that we know of there in the Gospels. Jesus didn't just suddenly come onto the scene. Jesus, if you look all the way back into Genesis, was there beside the Father. An interesting thing that you may have went right on by in your reading of Genesis, where God says, let us make man in our image. Our? Who's our? No one's made yet. I thought it was only God. Well, it is only God, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was there from the beginning. Pre-incarnate appearances to Joshua. Throughout the whole Old Testament, we see Jesus Christ was there beside the Father, waiting for His day, in which He would do something that in our eyes was just insane. I'm going to put on flesh and go be a man. Take all the bumps and the bruises, you know, the falling down when you're learning to ride a bike, the cuts as your fingers, you know, the poison ivy as a child, all those aches and pains, the temptations as a teenager. You guys probably don't have those kind of temptations, right? All those kind of things, and we're going to get into that in a minute. He went through all of those things. Why? What was He thinking? Well, I know one thing's for sure, that when each and every one of us stands before the Lord one day, there isn't any of us that can stand there and say, but you're God, how do you know what I went through? He's going to say, I am God, and I do know what you went through, because I went through those things too. When He speaks of those who come from Edom here, you need to realize that throughout history, Israel has had a very strange place in history. Throughout history, Israel has been surrounded by enemies, and it still is today. Yet several times, including the period that Isaiah was giving this prophecy, and even today, Israel had achieved a certain level of prosperity. Today, like I say, she's reached a level of world position, economic prosperity. Now this chapter, as we have begun already, continues with what will be the judgment upon Israel, but not just upon Israel, upon her enemies, and ultimately upon the whole earth, as we roll in this idea that Revelation and that tribulation period, Antichrist and all the rest, plays a significant part in even what's happening here in Isaiah. The significance, again, of Edom here in this passage is that Edom, throughout, especially Old Testament, is symbolic. It's representative of the whole of Israel's enemies. The reason why that is the Edomites, who are descendants of Esau, those of you that are students of the Word of God, descendants of Esau, have been notorious enemies of Israel right from the very beginning. Edom still exists today. Let me see, correct me if I'm wrong. Isn't that modern-day Jordan? Anyone know? Yes, I'm seeing some nods. Jordan's always been a funny person, a player in the whole Middle East scheme of things, because they're sort of with Israel. But Israel's never really trusted them too much. And, you know, Jordan, like Edom, whenever the chips were down, they suddenly turned on Israel. So that's probably what's going to happen in the last day's events too. But right now they're sort of kind of lukewarm friends of Israel. So many understand here, as we go on, it says, who is this that cometh from Edom? So who is this? The who of who is this is no less than Jesus Christ. That's who we're speaking of here, pre-incarnate. Now, as we start this chapter, you have to realize that Jesus Christ of this chapter, this Jesus left meek and mild at home. Because where we're going here, He's going to set out to wreak some havoc. He is going to come upon His traditional and long-term enemies of Israel, and He's going to deal with them as well as Israel themselves. Now, many people, me included, understand from verse 1 here, the nuances of the original language here give the idea that when they say red garments, we're speaking here about blood. We're speaking about the blood of His enemies that had stained His garments. Revelation 19 speaks of this too, and again, we're tying this together with modern day prophecy. Revelation 19, 13 through 15 says, He, Jesus, was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His title was the Word of God. The enemies of heaven, dressed in pure white linen, followed Him on white horses. From His mouth came a sharp sword, and with it He struck down the nations. He ruled them with an iron rod. He trod out the winepress of the fierce wrath of the Almighty God. And we'll see Jesus here speaking of that through the prophet Isaiah, this picture of the winepress, the stomping out of the wine of the grapes to make wine. And it's symbolic of the latter day events. Now, before I leave this verse, I want you to notice that as we start down a chapter that really speaks of God's wrath, the judgment of Jesus Christ, I want you to notice what He says here in the last sentence of verse 1. He says, to answer the question, who is this? He says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Many times in our life, even if you never see that tribulation period, and I pray that you don't, many times in our lives, it just seems like all hell's breaking loose. You know, certainly with the news that I delivered tonight, that gives you just a little taste of what your pastor's been dealing with around here. And that's a little taste. And it just, sometimes it does. It seems like it's just, you know, everything's just falling to pieces. It's just craziness. But the only thing that you can rest sometimes on, the only thing that you can hold on to is this last sentence. That no matter what, no matter the chaos, God is mighty to save. Jesus is mighty to save. Amen. And He's talking about long-term salvation. He's talking about redemption, being born again. But He's also talking about the salvation of help, help, save me kind of salvation also. And many times we go through those things in our lives. So despite God's instruction, despite the destruction of the hand of Jesus Christ, I want you to know something clearly, that right up into the second coming at the end of the tribulation, the power and the opportunity to receive the salvation of God will always be there. Cry out, and He'll save you. Verse 2 says, Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, I'll trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. So the question goes forth to the Lord here, seeking the reason for the reason His clothes are red with blood. And His answer? Vengeance. Vengeance. He says He has trodden the winepress alone. And that speaks really to us tonight about multiple manifestations of prophecy being poured out. The Lord being taking a prophecy and fulfilling it, taking that same prophecy and fulfilling it again, taking that same prophecy and fulfilling it yet again, post-rapture, tribulation period. Why did He do that? He did that, as we've mentioned several times through Isaiah, so that none of us here tonight can say, I didn't know. I didn't know what He was going to do. Because His answer to us is going to be, well, how could you not know? And I've done it this way several times as a sign so that you'd clearly know how I'm going to deal with you and how I'm going to deal with mankind as a whole. In the last day's judgment, we need to realize that the age of grace as we know it today will cease. And that hard to let that sink in. The age of grace will seek. I mean, Jesus meek and mild is going to become Jesus judgment and destruction. Revelation 19:13 clearly, if you're taking notes, gives that label to Jesus Christ. I call your attention, just hold your finger and turn back a few pages to Isaiah 61, if you recall us going through this. 61, the beginning of the chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And up to that point, Jesus regurgitated that prophecy there, that fulfillment in Luke 4. As he sat in the temple, as he talked to the priests and the powers that be at that time, he went clear up to that point to proclaim the acceptable of the year of the Lord. And he says, today, that word is fulfilled in your presence. But he stopped short of the second half of that last verse. And the second part of that last verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Because the day of vengeance of our God hadn't come to pass in the day of Jesus Christ as he walked physically on this earth. But it's coming. The second half of that will be fulfilled in the last days. Will be fulfilled in the long-term prophetic fulfillment of what we're reading here tonight. Now, certainly mankind has always had a difficult time with passages such as these. I don't think that we're any different here tonight. We love God's grace, don't we? We love God's grace, and we do not want to believe that such will ever cease to be. Now, I understand that concept. Excuse me, coffee drink. I understand that concept. We don't want to lose God's grace. But oftentimes we have the wrong motivation in clinging to that grace. And that is because oftentimes it's because we want to continue to walk the line. You know what I'm talking about, walk the line. We want to walk the line of obedience. We want to milk God's grace for all it's worth. In other words, we want the freedom to go out there and sin and come back and God takes you back. And go out there and sin some more and come back and God takes you back. And go out there and kind of fudge on this and cheat on this and you know, fall into that and say, well, God will forgive me. And you know what? He will. Now, we'll get into the consequences of that, but He will. That's the wrong use of God's grace. We call it sloppy agape. Abuse of God's grace. Oftentimes He will forgive you, but as I think Bird was saying at the campout, for His glory only, just so that His name isn't dragged through the mud. See, our God is not always the God of yes. He's not always gentle. He's not always patient. And to believe that He is a gross misunderstanding and a gross misrepresentation of the nature of God and the nature of Jesus Christ. That's not His love. That's our skewed idea of what spiritual love is. It's not His love. He says here, for the day of vengeance is mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. So despite all this bloodshed here in verse 3, I call your attention, especially if you're born again within the sound of my voice here, to verse 4. The redeemed of Christ. Their year, or that's nice King James way of saying, is their day has come. Now that's something we understand. My day has come. There will be a day coming for us believers when it will be the end of this wicked world and the beginning of one that is righteous. You see, the year of the redeemed speaks of the age of the redeemed, the millennium reign of Jesus Christ. And when He's ruling, we won't put little bags over the parking meters. We won't block off the streets so there's no parking. We won't need to put, you know, bulldozers and heavy equipment on the ends of the street to keep people from running their cars into Him, okay, as He drives through town. You know, I was pretty excited. I didn't even look out the window. It's like, I want my parking, Mr. Bush. So that's the platform I'm running on, parking for all. So Millennium Reign of Jesus Christ, free access to the Lord Jesus Christ when He reigns. That's who I vote for. The year of my redeemed. In that little phrase, there is so much, and I can't even start to go down that tonight for the sake of time. But reading out of Nelson commentary, it says, the phrase alludes to the law of redemption of slaves and property. Leviticus 25, for those of you taking notes. If you know the concept of the teaching of kinsman redeemer, this plays heavily. And again, I don't have time to teach that tonight. But kinsman redeemer. Okay, what is it? Book of Ruth? Be a good one. A close relative of a slave had the right and the duty to buy back a slave and rescue a family member from destitution. In other words, if you were like going down the tubes, you're going to end up being a slave, and I was your relative, I could buy you out of slavery. That's the kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer and redeemed us out of that eternal debt. Okay. And here it is showing up in the book of Isaiah. Verse 5, and I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury upheld me. You know, this whole thing on earth here, guys, we need to always keep in mind that we are just bit players in this big production. Don't ever get so you thinking that you play a really important part around here, because you know we don't. Anything we get to do for Jesus is, you know, for our own blessing and at His grace. It's not like, ooh, the kingdom of God is so much richer now that Pastor Tim has arrived, you know. Oh, he's so excited, right? No, he's just like, you know, if Tim flubs up, just boot him, get another one. Yeah, that guy would just kick you, get another one. There's always somebody out there that can do my job. I'm not so, you know, heady that I believe that somehow that, ooh, Jesus Fellowship's going to collapse if, you know, I get hit by that jeepney out there waiting for me. Dave was here, we went on. And it'll go on after I'm dead and gone. You guys won't be here because I'm going to live longer than all of you. But it'll keep going on after I'm dead and gone. Doesn't matter. The point that he's making here is Jesus hung on that cross alone. He redeemed us alone. He'll judge the world alone. It's incredible the visions of grandeur that so many people have today. You know, we tend to imagine ourselves as the executioner's hand and God's day of wrath coming, you know. I'm going to stay here and be a warrior in the day of wrath. And what usually happens is we tend to jump the gun a little bit, and then we go out and start killing abortion doctors and blowing up large buildings in Oklahoma. We're the hand of God. No, you're not. You're an idiot. Verse 6, and I'll tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I'll bring them down the strength to their earth. Ouch. No Jesus meek and mild here, huh? Here, in the book of Daniel, the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets in totality, Revelation, Corinthians, on and on and on, it is very clear that the destruction that will happen in those last days will be so absolute and so overwhelming. Mankind will be no match for the hand of God. This is a God who made us from scratch. And we think somehow we're going to get out our atomic bombs and our anti-aircraft guns and we're going to blow up God. Yeah, okay. And that's how arrogant mankind will get in these last days. We're going to fight God. John 5:22 says, the Father leaves all judgment to His Son. He gave that power to Jesus Christ because He came in the earthly realm, because He is fully man as well as fully God. He knows what we went through. So the analogy here is continued further in verse 6 and continues through the chapter, this idea of the winepress, the crushing of the grapes. the out-of-control behavior of all of mankind, who symbolically, they use the term drunk by the fury of Christ. You know, drunk, out of control. You don't know what you're doing. Lost your mind. He says here that He will bring down their strength. And I wish we could get even a better interpretation, but the English doesn't do it justice here, because the original language lends to the idea of literally pouring out our blood, the lifeblood. It's pretty graphic. Verse 7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all the Lord has bestowed on us, the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. So the irony of the fact that here verse 7 just kind of seemed to be thrown into the mix here, that despite all this very picturesque language, this graphic visions of blood and massive destruction here, here we see verse 7. He says, I'd like to mention something. I'd like to mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. You know, I think we just fail so often to understand just the very fundamental nature of our Creator. Isaiah understood that. He felt it necessary to hear to stop seemingly almost in mid-sentence, despite the slaughter that visually, prophetically, is all before Him. He stops momentarily here to give praise to God, even in this destruction. How many of you, when you're in the deepest, darkest trials and tribulation, can go, oh, and God, thank you very much. Praise your name. Thanks for this trial, Lord. Now, I know I'm supposed to, and sometimes I do, but generally I do only because I'm supposed to, not because I feel like it. I'm just like you guys. I'm like, get me out of this, you know? Help, Cecil, help. 90% of you don't even know what that is, do you? We all want to get out of those situations. Isaiah here is clearly aware of God's love, unfailing love, His grace, His care. He says in verse 8, for He said, surely they are my people. These are the words of God. Surely they are my people. Children that will not lie. And in response to that, it says, so He was their Savior. You see, God has always, both then and now, always hoped for the best out of His children. And that's whether Israel proper was in view here, or whether the believers as a whole was in view. It made no difference. He always hoped for the best. That, despite the clarity of prophetic view. In other words, God, Jesus Christ, is able to see clear into the future. And yet, even though He sees all that, He still hopes for the best, puts forth His best effort, still continues to pour out His love, even on those who would reject Him, such as Judas. So despite the clarity of the future, He's still extending His hand to all of mankind, hoping they will respond to His grace, hoping that they will respond to His mercy. Do you know tonight that Jesus Christ loved us? He died for us. He gave Himself for us. Why? So that we might experience joy on this earth, peace on this earth, fulfillment, a whole life, and then ultimately that great big bonus of eternal life. And that's what I think of that as eternal life as a bonus. Let us make something perfectly clear here tonight. None of us, Jesus has laid it all out here for us, none of us will truthfully be able to say to God that day, well, Lord, You just didn't give me a chance. Oh, chance after chance after chance I've given You. He believed us when we said yes to Him. Do you know that? He believed us when we said we loved Him. When we said, yes, Lord, I'll receive Your salvation, He accepted us into His family. We cried out in hopelessness and helplessness, and He redeemed us. He saved us, and He brought us in, adopted us into His very family. He was our Savior. He was that life preserver for a drowning man. Verse 9, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. The angel of the presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He bore them, or He carried them, and He carried them all the days of His life. But they rebelled. They vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. Jesus Christ came in the form of a man. He came and lived out a life of 33 years. And He did so in the flesh. He shared in the same afflictions that you and I share in, that you and I deal with every day. He experienced the same temptations that we are tempted by. Hebrews 2:18, it says, since He Himself has gone through suffering and temptation, He is able to help us when we are being tempted. He knows what we're going through. Hebrews 4:15 says, thus the high priest of ours, He understands our weaknesses. For He faced all the same temptations we do, yet He did not sin. All the same temptations. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're going, Jesus was tempted sexually? Says all. Jesus was tempted to go out on a Friday night and raise some hell? Yeah. Says all. You cannot tonight sit here and separate yourself from deity, believing somehow that a God in the sky that can make trees has no idea what you're going through. He has no idea what you're thinking. He can't experience this. He doesn't know. He's aloof. He made the world and put a spin on it and He split. No, He didn't. He's intimately, intricately, personally, absolutely involved in everything in your life. The Bible says He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows exactly how many breaths you will take in your lifetime. That's staggering. I cannot tell you, if you're not a believer, I cannot tell you what a comfort that is. That the God who made me holds me in His hands and knows exactly how many breaths I'm going to take. He knows when I'm checking out. And I'm not checking out till He says. And if that's how many days I got, no one can hurt me. Nothing can stop me. I am indestructible until the Lord says go. And when that day comes, you're leaving. I've shared with you many times, people fear. They say, oh, you know, Pastor, you go off to these, you know, dangerous third world countries. It's like, not any more dangerous than any place else on earth. I could die here. And when it's my time, do you think it's going to make any difference whether I'm in, you know, the mountains in Orissa, India, or whether I'm sitting in my living room? I remember a few years ago, I dropped the hair dryer in the bathtub when I was in the bathtub. And there's that split second, you go, and you go, oh, that wasn't so bad. I didn't feel like death at all. That was easy. Oh, I'm not dead. It wasn't plugged in. You know? See, it don't matter. If it was my day, it would have been plugged in, which, by the way, would be, I would think, a pretty good way to go. I've thought about this. I keep thinking, what are good ways to die? My wife's a nurse, so she tells me really good ways to die and bad ways to die. You know? So I'm trying to lean towards the good ways. And loving kindnesses of the Lord. Here He is pouring out His loving kindnesses. The door is open, guys. It's here. It's ready for us. Have we, you know, it's amazing that He loves us through all of this. He understands. But they rebelled. You see, despite all of God's love and His grace and His patience, mankind as a whole has still rebelled. Many of us, even here tonight, have rebelled. Many of us that are within the sound of my voice, here or elsewhere, you're in rebellion right now. Why? Is it because He didn't love you? He loves you still. Because God somehow cheated you? How did He cheat you? You're breathing? You already got more than you deserve then. You think, yeah, but I don't have very much stuff. Oh, get out the fiddle and play me a song. You know, it's like, give me a break. We're richer than any place on earth, or just about. Mankind still rebelled. Even though He has given us redemption, even through His love, we're still so quick to abandon ship, you know? Somehow looking out there and see more flesh-pleasing shores, and we jump, swim to shore. So as this verse says, when this happens, we have forced Him into the position of enemy. It's what the verse says, enemy. An enemy He will be. Do you want God to be your enemy? I mean, that's your worst nightmare. You know, forget Freddy. This is God, okay? Funny thing about God. God can be your best friend, your best thought, your most fantastic father, incredible gift, incredible blessing, or He can be your worst nightmare. And there is only one person to make that choice, and that's you. Israel rejected Him. Then he remembered the days of old, verse 11. Moses and his people saying, where is He that brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He that put His Holy Spirit within Him? That led Him to the right hand of Moses with the glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make everlasting, make Himself an everlasting name. Where is He that led them through the deep, a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? So naturally, in these situations, when we're in here, and God's putting the screws to us, naturally these questions will arise. They did for Israel, and I bet they do for us too. They come up. We start to say, hey, where is that loving God tonight? Where's that caring God? Where's that involved God that it says here that led Moses out of Egypt? Where's that God that parted the Red Sea? Where's the God who placed His very Spirit into His servants? And we're still asking those questions. Today they go like this. Oh, where's the loving God of Psalms 23? Where's the gentle Jesus of Mary and Martha fame? Where's the humanity of a tear-filled Jesus at Lazarus' grave? And the answer is, tonight, exactly where He's always been. Jesus is our God in flesh. Jesus is our God the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to realize tonight and acknowledge that His judgment for Israel here and for all of us in these last days, or us tonight personally, His judgment is just as much a part as the person of Jesus Christ, as is His manifest love that was experienced on the cross, as is the shepherd that searches for that lost one, leaving the 99. And I might remind everybody, because this keeps coming up, that one, he was lost. He didn't run away. Okay, he was lost. But the lost one, or the wisdom of things such as, you know, he who is without sin cast the first stone. It's the same God. Same God. It's amazing how the rebels of this world sooner or later start to seek God and wonder where He's gone. Verse 14, as the beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. So the prophet here reiterates the reputation of that gentle Jesus. That is a reputation that even today is very well known. It's a reputation that precedes us tonight. But guys, again, we need to point out, as already noted here, that the Spirit of God that is spoken of here, gentle, meek, and mild, is the same one that is justice, that is judgment. The same one that is the God of wrath is the God of peace. We need to realize that we cannot simultaneously push away the Spirit's involvement in our lives and embrace His care. We want both, don't we? Oh, Lord, save me, save me, save me. But, you know, don't control me. Oh, Lord, give me what I want, but don't ask anything of me. Oh, Lord, bless me here. Keep me in good health. Give me what I need, but don't expect me to do anything in return. That's the heart of humanity. It's not going to happen. It's not. Despite untold millions that try that throughout the world in any given day. Jesus Christ is not a genie. He's not the stock market. He's not Santa Claus. He's God. He's your creator. He made you. And as the Bible says, He's the potter, you're the clay. Does the clay argue? Oh, hey, don't make me into that. I don't want to be that. He says you are His, the word is translated out of the Greek and it means poem. You're His poem. You're His work of art. Do you know that tonight? You ever think about that? I must think too much because I can just think forever on just the miracle of a human body. Isn't it an amazing machine? Your heart keeps beating and your lungs keep breathing. And we abuse them so much. We just beat up on them, fill them full of smoke and beat up on them. We smash them around and jump off things and, you know. Incredible machine. God did good work, didn't He? Look down from heaven, verse 15, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength, the resounding of thy bowels and thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? You see, now that these people and many of us perhaps have rejected God's daily direction and His control, the pain of that promise that He promised it was coming, now that it's come true, the people here through the prophet Isaiah, they're calling out to God. But I want you to notice here in verse 15, as is often the case, the prayer, the call that they're sending out there, there's no repentance here. Hey God, where are you? What's happening to me? How can this happen? This hurts. Stop it, stop it, stop it. You know what he wants to hear? I'm sorry, I'm guilty. I won't do it again. I give up. No, I won't do it no more. I repent. Okay, now you're getting somewhere. Repentance. Well, that would mean I have to humble myself. That would make me very small. Yeah. You know why? You are very small. This is a God who says, I will make the heavens the size of my hand. I don't want that hand coming down on me. It's a big hand. We think we're so tough. We're so strong. I'm my own man. I blaze my own trail. Well, you go ahead. So oftentimes we have just questions. We're getting them in verse 15. Where are you, God? Where's your love? Where's your compassion? Doubtless thou art our Father. Through Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. So the pleas are still going on here from verse 15. You still love me, don't you, God? You're still my Father, right? You'll help me fix this, right? This is really messed up, God. You love me, right? You'll help me fix it. So suddenly, like Israel so many years ago, many of us find ourselves in bondage to Babylon. How did this happen? Well, dude, I've been telling you for years this is coming. Well, but Lord, I'm in bondage to Babylon. Yeah, I told you. And remember, what is Babylon symbolically, spiritually of? The world. I told you, pull up or go into bondage to the world. and you just wouldn't listen. No, I'll be okay. I'm all right. I can't hear you, God. I can't hear you. And then when you're in there, you're going, where are you, God? Help. I'm in bondage to Babylon. Man, so many of us find ourselves so quickly in captivity to someone or something. And if you think it's out of reach, I call you back to the beginning of our service tonight. You know, we're not so strong, are we? Now, we know from the text, we know that history bears out the fact that God did indeed ultimately rescue Israel from bondage, didn't He? And we can cling to that tonight and go, yes, that's right, He rescued them. He'll rescue me too. Not so quick. He rescued them how long? 70 years. I don't know about you guys, I really don't have an extra 70 years to spare. Okay, that would only leave me like 80 left. That won't leave me enough time. We don't have 70 years. See, we need to realize that when we do that, when we go into these situations, when we rebel against God, there's going to be a cost. Yeah, God redeemed. God came to the rescue. But there were lives lost, weren't there? There were years lost. There were scars. There were wounds. There was damage done that did not go away. How about it, people? You got some damage that's never going to go away because of your rebellion? For them and us now, guys, rebellion against God comes at a very high cost. Let's finish up. Verse 17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to error from thy ways? Oh, man. Lord, why have you hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries, they've trodden down thy sanctuary, God. We are thine. We belong to you, they're saying. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. We're your people, God. Come to the rescue. So as we finish up this chapter, I want you to notice how this progressed. Because right at the end of this chapter, fittingly so, ultimately in our grief and in our anger for the situations we've got ourselves into, in the end, and I've seen it a million times, we attempt to blame God Himself for the situation we're in. As if somehow He's failed us. When you've reached this point in your life, listen closely if you get anything tonight. If you've reached this point in your life, you are at the crossroads of your life. One of two things is going to happen at that point. You're going to realize that it was not God who failed you. It was rather we ourselves who failed us. And we will repent and we will be then restored as He promised. Or we will plant our bitterness deep in our hearts. We will harden ourselves against God and His Word. And we take the path of Pharaoh. We harden our hearts. We harden our hearts. If you read the account, he hardened his hearts. And then finally it started saying, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, it's over. It's done. And certainly the latter path of that is something that is sad. It's a horrible thing to watch from the sidelines, isn't it? To watch somebody go through it. And it is for me. The warnings, guys, in Scripture about rebellion and rejection of God, they're not subtle. They're not elusive. God has, through His Word, clearly given His direction. And He did so often. It's not like you got to dig around for that obscure verse, right? Genesis to Revelation, again and again and again. You want to see it in this glaring thing? Read like 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. Isn't that chipper? And I just show you this glaring view of the heart of man. We're just idiots. Some of them kings, you know, and they served 3 days. Ooh, there's a rule and reign for you. Famous king, you know. And somebody knifed him in an alley. you know. And then, you know, his brother reigned after that because he was the one who knifed him, you know. And it's like, it's kind of the way we do. Democrat, Republican, Democrat, Republican. It's like, make up your mind. God's grace and his mercy is very long tonight, isn't it? Redemption is always an option for us if we're willing. Always. Always, always. I can make no guarantee that you will always be willing. Tonight, maybe you're halfway willing and you're just not ready to give in. Hey, I make no guarantee that later on you're still going to be willing. A lot of people that have, you know, the devil gets in there and starts working and you get all angry and mad and you're mad at God and then you say there is no God and then there is no God. The God that you're mad at doesn't exist, you know. And then that's it. There's always forgiveness and there's always redemption. But guys, our rebellion, as we're fond of saying, gonna leave a mark, isn't it? And the good thing, the only good thing I can say about that, is God has always been about ugly, broken vessels anyway. A lot of us bear those marks tonight. If you're trying to clean yourself up, by the way, before you come back to God, not going to happen. That's one of Satan's greatest ploys, to convince you, you just need to, you know, be a little more holy and get cleaned up, and then you'll become a church person and you'll be a good person. No, you won't. You're never going to make it. If you do that, why would Jesus have died on the cross? Remember when he was in the garden before he went to the cross, he asked the Lord, hey, Lord, is there any other way? I mean, I didn't hear the Lord say, well, sure. You know, Bobby's going to try to be good. That'll work. No, there was nothing like that. I mean, it was it. You went to the cross because there is no other way, and there is no other way for anyone in this room. It's Jesus or not at all. He loves busted up ugly pots. Near it. And he makes all things new. The book of Isaiah has been, well, 63 chapters here of rebellion. Have you had your belly full, people, for those of you that have been here? I think he's trying to drive home a point, huh? Now, I'm not just talking to those of you that aren't saved. I'm talking to those who are saved. It's like my message on Sunday at the campout. Is this what God wanted? This yo-yo, fall down, get up, fall down thing your whole life long? The Lord loves you. And even now, his arms are out. How long has he waited for you? Months? Years? How long? How long has he been calling? How long has the offer been made? How long are you going to wait? Till you're dead? It's too late. Too late. Let's pray.